Good morning. The first lesson is found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. The word of the Lord. The psalm reading is found in Psalm 24, beginning with verse 1. Please follow the screens. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from their God, from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. The second lesson is found in the book of Romans, chapter 10, beginning with verse 8b. The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we could proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of the Lord. Please stand for the reading of the gospel.
The gospel reading is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, beginning with verse 37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." The gospel of the Lord. All right, please be seated and let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for the kind of Lord and King that you are. God, today I just ask your Holy Spirit to help us have an appreciation for that so that we can love you for who you are, not who we make you out to be. And God, I pray that you, your Holy Spirit, would fill us to overflowing so that we can be just completely ensconced and infiltrated and taken over and committed to the truth, which is you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is part three of a four-part series called The Heart of Giving. And this week we're talking about first fruits. In the Bible, there's four main types of offerings that are discussed, and so those are tithes. We talked about tithes the first Sunday. That tithes are how we show God that we trust him. There's offerings. Offerings are how we show God that we love him. There's first fruits that we'll talk about today, and alms, giving alms, which we'll talk about next week, which I'm really excited about. Like I said, it's going to be a short sermon, but it's going to be very impactful. So I don't say this always, but invite a friend. Like, some people need to hear this. especially in the culture, this prevailing culture here. So, all right. First fruits. In the Bible, first fruits refers to the first portion of a harvest. And there's two main harvests. There's one in the spring, there's one in the fall. Leviticus and Exodus tell us these commands about the first fruit. But the first fruit was the first portion of the harvest that was offered to God as a sacrifice, that was offered as a sacrifice to God as an expression of gratitude and fealty. Okay, so gratitude we get. Thank you, God. What's fealty? All right, fealty is not a familiar word with us. It's kind of outside of our culture. What is fealty? Fealty means that you showing honor or devotion to your Lord and King. Your Lord and King. So that's why it's kind of a weird concept for us, especially Americans. We lords and kings? What? No. Oh my. So, before I go any further, there's one very important thing that you'd think I don't need to discuss it, but I do, okay? With all this talk about tithes and offerings and first fruits and alms, I want to make it very clear that no amount of sacrificial giving on our part, no amount of money, time, talents, and treasures earns you any kind of salvation. Just had to say it. Because not every church, religion believes that. In fact, they make it a pretty big part of salvation. That is not what the Bible says. We're saved because the Lord saves us. Not by anything that we do, all right? So, but tithes, offerings, first fruits, and alms, that brings us very close to the Lord we love. And we talked about that the last couple weeks. This week, again, first fruits. This whole Lord thing, this King thing, we really have to wrap our heads around it. Jesus is the King worth honoring. No matter where you go in history, Bible or any other history, at some point, as good as a king gets, there's never been a king until Jesus that is worth honoring or given our devotion to. Because none of them have been able to do what a king and a lord is supposed to do. A king and a lord is supposed to protect the kingdom, defend the kingdom, provide for the kingdom out of love for the kingdom and never for himself. And because God is love and he is selfless, he's the perfect Lord. He's the perfect King. He's the one that is worth our worship and our glory and our honor and our devotion. When Jesus gave his life for us, that is just proof, period, that he is the ultimate Lord. He defeated sin and death for us. And how did he do it? Because he loved us so much that he laid down his life for us. Perfect King. Okay? David, who wrote the psalm that we read together today, he was a king, not a perfect king, a good king, but not a perfect king. But he saw lordship in terms of victory in battle. And who could blame him? From the time he was a little bitty one, he's fighting Goliath, he's fighting the Philistines, he's fighting Saul, he's fighting Absalom. His whole life is wrapped around these battles. And he's trying to be the best king he can, and victory meant everything for his kingdom. And so he talks about it in those terms. But he was, remember, David has created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. cast me not, fill me with your spirit. And I believe that David was, that's why there's so much prophecy in the Davidic Psalms, that he got something that he didn't probably even understand. And so when he talks about who the king is, the king of glory, who's this king of glory? And this is what he says. He says, who's this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Well, why is Jesus the king of glory, mighty in battle? Because he took on all the forces of evil, the devil and his empty promises. He took on sin and death. He gave his life for us, and he won victory for us. So that's the kind of king he is. David couldn't see that, but we should be able to see that. Okay. David says, lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the king of glory, he keeps using that word glory, may come in. Who is he, this king of glory, the Almighty? He is the king of glory. And we tend to think of glory in terms of fame and riches and power and wealth, but let me tell you something, the Bible is very clear about this. The only real glory, the only true glory is the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. You want to see love incarnate, you want to see love in action, you want to see a perfectly selfless and loving being looking at you, thinking you're worth it, and then he does this for you? The cross of Jesus, that's the glory of God. Selfless, pure love. And he just completely did it for you. If you were the only person that ever lived, he still would have died for you. That's the glory of God. That's the victory. That's the battle. David didn't know it, but we know it, and we can love and thank God for it. I get why in the Old Testament God required sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, for the salvation of the people, because the wages of sin is death. And so in order for that price to be paid, something had to give its life, something had to die. And so he required that so that the people of Israel could see what he was himself was going to do. Like Abraham and Isaac at the end of Genesis chapter 2, if you're very careful and you read it in Hebrew, and I'll just read it for you because, you know. It says, and God himself will, in English it says, and God himself will provide the lamb for the offering, this burnt offering, this offering that rises up. But word for word in Hebrew, what it says is God will provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice, the offering that rises up. And Jesus was the offering that rose up for us. Yeah. So when Jesus is on the cross, right, he says a couple of things that we need to pay attention to. For one thing, and people have misused this, but Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Hey, yay, you read your Bibles, all right? I didn't come to abolish it. I came to fulfill it. What's the law that he's talking about? It's the law of sacrifice. He exchanged his life that he deserved for the death that we deserved. So he fulfilled the law once and for all. And so never again is blood sacrifice necessary. He did it once and for all. And on the cross, I want you to remember this. When Lent rolls around, when Good Friday rolls around, you know, maybe we'll do the seven words, you know, those seven words. And what does Jesus say right before he dies? He says, it is finished. That word teleos, it means I finished the goal. I completed the goal. It is finished. He did it so that we never have to do that again. He did that for, that makes him the best king, the best Lord, the one that deserves our gratitude and our devotion, right? So here I want to show you some reasons why first fruit offerings are fun and important in Scripture as well as for us. If it's in Scripture, it's good for us, right? Amen? So the idea, number one, the idea behind first fruits is to give our best, our first and our best to God. That's the idea behind it. Give our first and our best to God immediately upon receiving a harvest of some kind. For most of us, it's probably going to be a paycheck. But they had goat's hair, and they had sheep, and they had crops, and okay. But our harvest of some kind to say thank you to God and to honor him and show our devotion to him for how he always gives. He always gives his first and best for us. And if you didn't believe it until Jesus came along, you'd have to believe it then, right? His one and only son. This is my son whom I love. He gave us his first and his best. He gave us himself. So, he always gives his first and best for us. The other thing that is really fascinating, and I think this is a very important concept for us to grab, with all offerings, but especially with first fruits. First fruits are a way of dedicating the whole harvest, the whole herd, the whole paycheck to God. So the idea is, there's, like I said, there's two harvests. There's one in the spring that's smaller. There's one in the fall that's the big one. Okay, and this is going to be important to understand what Paul was saying about Jesus and the first fruits. But when he says, in the spring harvest, when the fall harvest, when you give the first fruits, that first gift, that first thing to honor, what that does is it ends up consecrating the whole rest of the harvest. Consecrate means to make holy. So if you didn't walk out of here with anything else today, I'd want you to remember this. Remember these words. Where the head goes, the body follows. With me? Where the head goes, the body follows. So when we give the first and the best, that's the head. Then God consecrates the rest of it, makes it holy. We don't know how he's going to work through it, but he does. Where the head goes, the body follows. And that includes our offerings as well and everything that we have. And it all becomes his. And he does his amazing Lord King work through it in ways that are bigger than us, which is great, which I love. This is the wisdom behind that. The wisdom of Solomon here, right? Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Who's the head? The Lord, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Where the head goes, the body follows. Right? He will direct your paths. So he says, do not be wise in your own eyes. And you may have had these experiences yourself, but I know when I try to do it on my brain, with my creativity, my power, it's not worth much. But when God's the head, it's unlimited. Unlimited potential, unlimited creativity, unlimited provision, unlimited power. When he's the head, where the head goes, the body falls. So do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Holiness, that's a holiness thing. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Where the head goes, see, if you consecrate that, then the rest is consecrated. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Then he gets right down to it, doesn't he? And with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. I just want you to see over and over again how the wisdom of the Holy Spirit through Solomon says, make him the head. Make God the head. Where the head goes, the body follows. And one way we do that is by giving first fruit offerings. Thank you. Thanking God. Thank you. This all came from you. It all came from you. You gave me my life. You gave me my family. You gave me my job. You gave me this paycheck. Take it all. I want you to be Lord and King of all of it, of my whole life. of everything. And that's what happens. When you give a portion, the whole rest gets consecrated. Very, very amazing. Now, let me deal with the Lord stuff, okay? Because what does the wisdom say? Trust in the... What's the greatest commandment? You shall love the... We say it. We say the word Lord. We say King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But do we get it? Do we grasp what that actually means? And honestly, I can't blame an American or anybody from the West. And I know we have people from... Because I can't speak for that because I don't know enough. But I do know what I grew up with. The idea of lords and kings. This dates me. Who remembers Schoolhouse Rock? I love Saturday morning cartoons were the best, but not for the cartoon. I mean, I love Croft Superstars and all that. Wow, I'm really dating myself. But Schoolhouse Rock, I loved Schoolhouse Rock, and they taught you history and grammar and math and science and all this stuff. But one of the songs that they was No More Kings. That's the American way of thinking. Kings and lords, they're evil, they're wicked. We got to get out from under them. They can only be bad. Well, we haven't done much better. And we've given up that concept that there might be a very powerful person who wants to defend you and protect you and provide for you and love you and lay down his life for you. That's what a lord and king is supposed to be. And like I said, Jesus is the only one that ever worked right with, you know? So we got to wrap our head around the importance of lordship. Here's my game. You know I love this game. In the Bible, how many times would you take a wild stab, would you say that the word Lord shows up in the Bible? Wild guess, anybody? 357? Okay. 138? 738? Okay. What? 1,000? 6,713 in the New International Version, like the one in front of you. 6,822 in the New King James Version. Almost 7,000 times. And most of those lords are talking about God. So how important do you think lordship is for believers? Pretty important concept, I would say. And yet, we don't wrap our heads around it. We think, and it's okay, but when you think of Jesus, what's the first thing you think of? Savior. And that's been our theology. That's been the way we've been trained. That's especially in the West, to think of him first as Savior. And I don't know about you, but I needed a Savior. Amen? And are we glad that Jesus is our Savior? But why is he our Savior? He's our Savior because he's the perfect Lord. He's Lord first. He's always Lord first. Jesus is our Savior because of what a great, perfect, loving, good, gracious Lord he is. So guess how many times Savior shows up in the Bible? 3,897. In the whole Bible, Savior shows up in the NIV 59 times. In the New King James Version, it's like 42 times. Yeah, 42. What's the emphasis? Lord. He's our Savior because of what a good Lord he is. He's our Savior because that's what the Lord's supposed to do. And he did it. He did it for us. And again, like I said, if you were the only person that ever lived, he'd be that Lord for you. He would lay down his life for you because he loves you that much. That's how good our King is. And we definitely need him to be our King and our Lord. Paul talks about this. This is real important stuff here. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lordship first. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, right? It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is really important. Because who does the saving? It's Jesus, the Lord does. And yet, and this is really tricky, I know I'm riding a fine line here. We talk about this, and I've talked about it, in terms of if you want to be saved, you need to give your life to Jesus. Is that true? No. Okay, I told you, I'm walking a fine line here. That's not what the Bible says. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, and you profess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's nothing you can give God that is worth your salvation, not even your own life. You can't buy it by giving him your life. Now, if you love him, if you trust him, if you want to be his disciple, if you want a life filled with the Holy Spirit and promise and covenant power, then yes, surrender your life to the Lord. Because the more it belongs to him, the more powerful it's going to be for you. But you're saved because of what Jesus did, never because of what you did. You with me? That's freedom, man. That is freedom. And he loves you enough to want you to want that. He loves you enough to want you to want to surrender. Because the more we surrender, the more Lord he is, he can't become a better Lord, but the world can become a better place because we're surrendered to his Lordship. Does that make sense? Good. Okay. All right. Now, there's also something really cool that Paul talks about with first fruits, and I just wanted to give this to you today as something to think about, because it's so far out of our sphere, you know. But in Corinthians, he talked about this. He says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will be made alive, but each in turn, two harvests. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And even though Paul's talking mostly to Gentiles here, that whole world would have understood the two harvest concept, one in the spring, one in the fall. And so Jesus is the first fruit. He's the first fruit offering. He gave himself. That's the kind of Lord he is. And so when he died for us and he rose for us and he ascended, he came back and he was in his resurrected body. Thomas, go ahead, dude. Check it out. He was in body, soul, and spirit. He's the first fruit of that. When he comes again, we're the second harvest, see? And he gives the first and the best so that we can get the first and the best. Where the first little portion goes, the whole rest gets consecrated. And all who believe in him will be judged body, soul, and spirit and enter into life with their King and their Lord who loves them. So that's what Paul's talking about there. I want you to know this stuff so when you read the Bible, you don't just skip over things and go, that doesn't make any sense to me, I'm just going to block it out. Now you know, so you can't not read it, okay? You got to see it, all right? Lastly, giving first fruits is a way that we gratefully profess Jesus as Lord and show him that we truly believe that he deserves our gratitude and our fealty, and our fealty. And I know that it's not always easy. I wanted to share just a personal thing with you about first fruits. And I started doing this a while ago because we had health stuff, medical stuff, and this isn't the first time, you know. And we, you know, there was a point where I was unemployed for, 9 months. And substitute teaching and doing, you know, any kind of work, scrubbing toilets, you name it, I did it. And the paycheck would come, and in my mind, I've already got it spent before I even get it in the bank, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, I got to pay this bill and this bill and this bill, and I got to make the minimum on this thing. Are we even going to be able to do anything fun as a family, you know, and this kind of thing? And I realized, you know what? I'm the head. Why am I being the head of this? So early on, even in the middle of that scary time, I started arranging it with my bank so that the day I get my paycheck, money goes out to certain church plants. I love church plants. And there's always the first fruit. And if I can remember that, when I see it, I remember he's the Lord. He's the Lord of that. He's consecrated the rest. Why do I worry? Why should I be afraid? Okay? So I just want to encourage you. The difference that it makes in your heart and mind to make him Lord of all things, especially your money, is a way that you show God, you know what? I know this came from you. And not only am I grateful, but where the head goes, the body follows. And I'm giving this to you so you'll consecrate the rest because I trust you and I want this whole thing to be a holy thing. And you know how unholy money can be. So make him the head and the body will follow. And the last thing, very, very last thing, is just to go back to the gospel. It's all about this, right? Tithes, offerings, first fruits, alms, it's all about this. And like I said, I can't wait for next week. It's going to be short. I promise it'll be really short. But it's going to be, you're going to want to bring a friend. I'm serious. But it's all about, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And we love him with all our strength by loving our neighbor as ourselves, but he's got to be Lord for us to love our neighbor with that agape love. So all of this, whether you're given tithes or offerings, and sometimes a lot of people, even in the Bible, their first fruit was their tithe. However you do it so that he is Lord. The Lord that loves you, the Lord that provides for you, the Lord that never gives up on you, the Lord that has victory over sin and death for you, the Lord that wants victory in your life right now. He has plans for you. Where the head goes, the body follows. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, in Jesus' name, thank you. You're the Lord this world needs. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords. Lord, at the end, on judgment day, every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we can do it then when we're being judged. Or we can do it right now. And have a life that is led by the lordship of the one who loved us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, give us that heart for you so that you can consecrate our lives and make holy things happen. In Jesus' name, amen.